few weeks. I even announced it this morning in our morning Bible class. Today, we're going to start a short series of sermons on the seven churches of Asia. As I stated every time I began a series, I will not be able to do these week after week after week after week. I'm going to be gone some of that time. But beginning this morning, we're going to look at one of those congregations. We're going to finish that discussion tonight. And then in the ensuing several Sunday nights, we're going to go ahead and look at these seven congregations in Asia. Now, we'll be using the same text for all of these. So I will just read it once. Revelation 1, verse 20. Now, Jesus is dictating these letters to the Apostle John. And Jesus wants John to write, "The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are the seven churches." Brethren, what if we got a letter, and it was written specifically to our congregation? Church of Christ, P.O. Box 235, Port Lavaca, Texas, 77979. And when we look up at the return address, we see that it's from heaven. What if we got a personal letter from Jesus? What would he say? Would he be complimentary to us? Would he tell us how pleased he is at our evangelistic effort here in the community? Would he tell us how pleased he is that we have remained so sound in his teaching and we are so diligent in our Bible study? Would he tell us how pleased he is with our demonstrated love to him and our demonstrated love to each other? Would he be complimentary or not? And if he had a problem with us, what would it be? What would he say? If he wanted to give us a command, or if he wanted to give us a challenge, what would the command be? What would the challenge be? The specifics and the generics, what would the letter say? Well, these seven congregations in Asia, that actually happened to them. They received specific letters from Jesus Christ himself through the pen of the Apostle John, talking specifically about them. Every one of those seven congregations, he knew them. He knew their strengths. He knew their weaknesses. They were similar in a lot of respects. They were different in a lot of respects, but he gave them a specific letter. And brethren, I think it behooves us to read and study those letters. We had a series on the seven churches maybe 10 or 12 years ago. I really don't remember. But that's probably too long. I think it's time for us to have another lesson on this series. So Jesus writes seven specific letters to what we call the seven churches in Asia. They all were in that same province, the province of Asia, which is today Turkey. There were seven churches there that he wrote to. And they are listed in Revelation 1 verse 11. Jesus speaks to John, "I am Alpha and Omega." We know that's the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And John, what you see, write down in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia." And then he names them. And this will be the order that we study them. He names Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, brethren, decades after Jesus ascended back to the Father, Jesus realized that these young congregations, these primarily Gentile congregations, needed some special attention. Now, yes, he could, and yes, he did send the Apostle Paul and Apollos and Timothy and even John to give them this special encouragement, but he wanted to encourage them as well. And as I said a moment ago, in some respects, all the letters are similar, but in other respects, they are all completely different. Each one had their own specific challenge by Jesus. And that's why every congregation of the Lord's church, whether we were from the first century or the 21st century, needs to understand what Jesus is telling them. If application needs to be made, we need to make that application. Now, there are people today that like to read their own interpretation into these letters. They like to read their own interpretation into the entire book of Revelation. And admittedly, the book of Revelation is different than any other New Testament book. But they try to read their own slant into that. They come up with these theories and they try to mold these letters around their theories, around their thinking. But brethren, these letters were not designed to be molded. They were designed to be used. These letters were not designed to be altered in any way. They're part of the Scripture of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that you and I, the people of God, may understand that we are perfectly, are completely, are thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I see these letters as I see the Old Testament. What was the Old Testament designed to do? To bring us to Jesus, to help us understand Jesus' teaching, and so are these letters. Now, these letters were sent to seven very real congregations. This is not a parable. These were real. These were in some very real cities, strengths and weaknesses, needing specifics. But future congregations like ours need to read and study them as well. The first of these seven letters is written to the church in Ephesus. Here is what Jesus says to them. Unto the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, and who walks in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Now he's talking about himself. That's Jesus. He says, I know your works, I know your labor, I know your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not. They've tried false teachers and proven that they are not, and have found them to be liars. And I know how you have borne and have patience for my name's sake, and have labored and hast not fainted. Isn't that a wonderful thing for Jesus to say? But Jesus is not through. Nevertheless, he says, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. And that first love is Jesus. Jesus says, you've done all of these wonderful things. You've said the right things. You've done the right things. But looking at you, I realize that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you have fallen and repent, and do the works, do the first works, do what you should be doing and in the manner you should be doing them, or else I will come to you quickly and will remove your candlestick out of its place unless you repent. But this you have done, that you hate the work of the Nicolaitans. In another letter, he's going to talk about them. We're going to save that discussion for then, which I also hate. And then he says something similar at the end of each of these specific letters. He says, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him that overcomes, to the one that hangs in there, the one that makes this needed correction, to he that overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. In the book of Revelation and in these seven dictated letters, Jesus always identifies himself. In future lessons, I'm going to say he gives his credentials. And these credentials are amazing to read. Highly, very, 100% accurate, but they are very, very amazingly worded. In fact, the book of Revelation is one of the most colorful and fantastic letters there is. He says in this case, I'm the one that holds the seven stars. I'm the one that walks among the seven candlesticks, and it's filled with imagery and bizarre images and word pictures and unusual characters and cryptic language. And scholars have debated for centuries as to what these various images, these various image-filled words have to do. Well, fortunately, in this case, Jesus tells us the stars are the angels of the seven churches. The candlesticks are the seven congregations. Now, there has also been considerable debate over the centuries as to who these letters were addressed. The stars are the angels of that congregation. I believe in this case the traditional view is accurate. I believe Jesus is dictating these letters to the preacher of that congregation. Now remember, at this time, the Holy Spirit is still empowering men to be his spokesman in this ungodly world. I think he is talking about the preachers. There are some others that believe he's talking about elders. That is certainly possible, but looking at the age of the congregation and the needs of the congregation, I don't think that is probably plausible. Others believe he's not writing to the preacher or to elders, but just men who are leaders of that congregation. That is certainly possible. But remember, the Holy Spirit was guiding them then. He was guiding their preachers, and they had a tremendous array of former preachers. Paul had preached there. Apollos had preached there. John had even preached there. Timothy had preached there. And while they were there, God wants us to know that he held them in his hands. And that's why Jesus was walking in the midst of the candlesticks, to let each of those congregations know that he is still with them. Just like he is with us, where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is right here with us. He was still with them. He knew how to help them, and he wanted to help. He wanted to guide them. He wanted to instruct them. He wanted to comfort them. Therefore, he was in the midst of these congregations. He knew what was going on, and he wanted to help. Now, there has also been countless debate about the number seven. In another one of the letters, we're going to look at biblical numerology. There are several numbers that really play a vital part. The number three, the number seven here, the number 40, the number 1,000. We're going to look at the Bible numerology at a later date. But the number seven here implies completeness. Just like 7 days in the creation, it took 7 days to complete it, six and then a day of rest. The seven here means completeness. Brethren, every congregation that has ever existed is represented by one of these seven congregations. Similar strengths, similar weaknesses, similar needs. So it is a complete number. Every congregation, including us, can learn from these seven letters. Now, God wanted the church to know through Jesus that he loved them. And brethren, I think this congregation, and probably your home congregation, realizes the same thing. We need God's love. We need Jesus to love us. We need to feel that we're part of the family. And if we're ever feeling ostracized, it's a feeling of hopelessness and helplessness, and may God never allow any of us to feel that way. But under this persecution, I'm sure it was very tempting to say, well, God has turned his back on us. Jesus doesn't love us anymore. Therefore, we need to go about our ways. This is a letter of encouragement. This letter was theirs. It was brought to them, but we can certainly learn from it. For instance, Jesus says in Matthew 25, verse 40, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." Jesus was helping even the least in each of these congregations, and we must do the same. Brethren, when we are doing, listen to me, when we are doing what Jesus tells us to be doing, we are representing Him in our lives. And if we're not representing Him in our lives, then maybe we fall into the same category of most of these congregations. We need to repent and see where we've fallen. So the application is for us today. Jesus knows what we're doing. Jesus knows what we've left undone. He knows our strengths. He knows our weaknesses. And that's what He says. He says to the brethren in Ephesus, "I know your works. I know your patience. I know you cannot stand that which is evil. I know that you demand the truth to be taught, and I'm happy that you have not fainted, that you have not given up." Jesus gives them all of this praise. He gives them a real pat on the back. What they were doing was right. What they were believing was right. They were doing good. They were believing the truth. Whatever needed to be done, they were willing to do it. And every congregation can learn about doing and believing from this congregation. They also understood the importance of purity, both in deed and in doctrine. They did not tolerate evil. In fact, if a preacher or teacher came, they proved what he said with the scripture. They remind me of the Bereans who searched the scripture daily to prove even the things that Paul was telling them was the truth. However, one would think that with all the good that they were doing, all the good things they were saying, that they had not given up, that they were holding to the truth, one would think that this congregation in Ephesus was madly in love with Jesus. But obviously, they were not, because Jesus said, "You've lost your first love. You've left your first love." And for emphasis, He says, just look how far you've fallen away. For all the good that they had done, for all the sound doctrine that they had spread, they had missed the single one most important factor in every congregation, and that's love. They were doing it, but they were not motivated by love. They were saying the right things. They were going through the motions, but their motivation was not love. And we remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll paraphrase a bit. If love is not our motivation, individually, collectively, if we are not motivated by love, then we're nothing but noise, a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. They had left their first love. They were doing what was right, but they forgot why they were doing what they were doing. You know, John says in one of his short epistles, "Love each other because love is from God." In that same context, he says, God is love. That's our motivation. God is love. Now, brethren, I had so much introductory material for this lesson that I've run out of time before I've run out of sermon. Now, I realize there would not be a single word of complaint if I continued to preach for another hour or so. I certainly understand that. But this is a very, very good place for us to stop. And it's also a place where I can encourage every one of you who possibly can to be back tonight. We're going to conclude our study on Ephesus tonight. We're going to then, the following Sunday night, look at the next congregation. And in the many weeks to come, primarily on Sunday nights, we're going to conclude this series, unless the Lord calls me home or the world ends, whichever comes first. But brethren, let me ask you something. Having read these scriptures, having read what Jesus has said, Could it be any clearer to them as to what Jesus wanted the most? Could it be any clearer? Could he have said it in another way so that they could understand it any better? But the Ephesians missed it. Let's make sure we don't miss it as well. Jesus was once asked, "Master, what's the great commandment of the law?" He said there's one commandment, but he broke it down into two parts. The first part of the great commandment is love God. Love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. That is our motivation. And the way we show our love for God is by loving each other with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength. I know that's not what Jesus said, but obviously that's what Jesus meant. May we continue to learn from these lessons. And let us end with what Jesus used to end. If we have an ear to hear, let us listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. And He then will give us to the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now in our lesson, I did not mention first principles, but I will not preach a sermon without extending the invitation. So if you today realize that you've never allowed Christ to wash your sins away, you've never allowed Him to add your name to the Lamb's Book of Life, there's only one way to do that, and that is to be baptized of the water and of the Spirit. Or perhaps you realize today that you have said and done things that are not becoming you as a Christian. You can take care of them with God. But if you need in a public way to repent of those sins, and if you need in a public way to ask your brothers and sisters to pray with you and for you, we would be delighted to do that. Or if for some other reason anyone needs to respond, as our tradition is, we're going to stand. We're going to sing. We're going to have Ken Doris come down and greet you if you come. If for any reason you need to come to Jesus, do so now as we stand and as we sing.